We've been going through the book of James, and it's been an awesome series. We've really enjoyed it. I've really enjoyed it. Hope you have as well. And so we've got just a few more weeks left in James, and then we're going to do the book of Ruth. We're going to do a four-week study on the book of Ruth. It's going to be really great. So James chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Now, we're kicking off a new series, a three-week series called Too, T-O-O, meaning excessive. So we don't want to be too greedy. We don't want to be too confident. We don't want to be too fast in the ways that we do things. And so we're looking at this series of being excessive, if you will, to get it in the right realm. And today we're talking about money is what we're talking about. Now, it's an interesting thing because money is something that is a difficult thing to talk about, but it's important for us to talk about. And you know that 90% of people say that money impacts their stress levels. 90% say that money impacts their stress levels. Now, that may be because you got a whole lot of money and you got to manage it. That can be some afflicted with affluence kind of thing. That can happen. It can also be that you don't have enough. It could be that you're right in the middle, is where most of us are. And to be able to have that, but it creates stress in our life. Money issues are the second leading cause of divorce. Money issues are second leading cause. Number one is infidelity. Number two is money. Guys spend money different than girls spend money, and you end up in a big fight about it, right? Husband thinks it should be this, wife thinks it should be that, and you end up in a fight about it. And so 90% of folks are stressed out about money. The second cause of divorce is money. So we've got to understand and look and see, how do we move from where James is going to tell us, how do we move from hoarding, cheating, and gluttony to being humble, grateful, and generous? Now, James is going to give us some strong words. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. He just says it like it is. He's a straight shooter. Commentators say that this passage of scripture, he uses the harshest language in all of James with what we're going to get. So I got to get us prepared for that and get us ready for that. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, "If you're looking for a religion that will make you feel really comfortable, I definitely do not recommend Christianity." If you're looking for a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I do not recommend Christianity, because God wants to get to the heart of things, not just the actions, but the heart of the things that we're going to. He's going to call out at the very beginning of James 5, he's going to say rich people. And I want us to determine who that is for just a second before we get to the scripture. Because when we hear that, what we have a tendency to say is go, oh yeah, those people over there. Oh yeah, those people over there. No matter where you are, there's always somebody that's got more. It's those people over there. And commentators actually debate on, is this talking about people within the church or is this talking about people outside the church? Doesn't really matter, because it's a heartfelt thing is what it is. And so he's talking about this in a way that we don't point our fingers at anybody else. Do you know that the average American lives on $180 to $200 a day? Average American, it's $180 to $200 a day to live in America. The average person on the globe is $12 to $15. So even the average American is 10 to 15 times the living expenses of people in the globe. So we could look at that, and I've been in a lot of poor places in America and all over the world, and even in the poor places in America, you can find a cell phone and a TV. So there's a lot of things that can happen in different places of the world. So here's the point I want to make. We're all rich. Every one of us, we're all rich. Just as determining where you fall on with us. So we can't get where this is for somebody else. This is for our own heart to be able to see, so that we can be humble, so we can be grateful, so we can be generous in a great way. Do you know that there's rich and faithful people in the scriptures? Rich and faithful people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Abraham, Job, Solomon, Joseph, Boaz, all rich and all faithful to God. There's rich people in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea, we'll talk about in a little bit. Zacchaeus, Lydia, Cornelius, Philemon. Prominent women in Luke chapter 8 talk about prominent women helped to support the ministry of Jesus. So there's rich and faithful people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And since we've determined that we're all rich, then we've got to figure out how to be faithful and how to be humble and how to be grateful and how to be generous. James is going to denounce, just so you'll know, he's going to denounce wealth that is immorally gained and is selfishly used. That's where he's going with this. Now let's look into chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. We'll make it all the way to 6, but we're going to get here 1 through 3. Here we go. "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you." Did I warn you? I warned you. I took a long introduction to warn you here. Here we go. Verse 2. Your wealth has rotted, your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days, meaning earthly treasure. Here's your first point in your listening guide. We are called to be stewards, not owners. We're called to be stewards, not owners. So we don't own anything. God owns everything. He's just giving us some things to steward, that we can use to keep our lives going, to keep the kingdom of God going, to be generous to other people, to use for fun birthday party times, all of those things. But we're not owners of it, we're stewards of it. And here's the joy of that. When you're a steward, it relieves the pressure of being the owner. Henry Ford said it like this, $1 million is enough to drive any man crazy. There can be a burden that happens with wealth or in the middle or not having much. There can be a burden of that. When you think you're the owner, then you've got it and you got to get it. And instead to realize we're the stewards and we're just a pipeline that God has given us, a river, not a reservoir, but a river that we just flow through and that money comes in and money goes out. And it's a river that comes through. Instead of a reservoir, we've got to protect and hold and say, well, I've got to make sure that I keep the water level at the right place. So he says, be a steward, not an owner. I love what Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 says. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. No, you should remember that the Lord your God is the one who gives you power to get wealth. And it's really easy when you work hard and you're blessed, you could say, well, I did that. I made that happen. I graduated from that school. I built that business. I did this. I did that. Yes, 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 yes. But who gave you the mind to go to that school? Who gave you the skills to do those things? Who gave you the air in your lung to give that? Who gave you the resources to do that? You know, Shaquille O'Neal could be really proud, but who made him 7'5", right? So we've got to be able to understand and say, God, you've given and you've stewarded something. And you want me to steward something and I want to use it for your glory and your ways. And then he says, and moth and rust will come. The moth will eat holes in what you have and the rust will corrode what you have. Now, this isn't interesting when you look deeper into the scripture. Some theologians ask this question. He says that your gold and precious metals will rust. Did James not have enough precious that he didn't know that gold doesn't rust? Was gold and silver so foreign to him that he actually said something incorrect in the scriptures? Now, most people believe this, that he was quoting Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, moth and rust will come, and he's taking that. So James knew what gold and silver was, but he knew in this realm that the gold and silver, we could point back to Jesus, that this is just passing through. There's a fading nature to wealth. Have we gotten that in our hearts? Do our things own us, or do we steward our things? Are we held by them or are we held by him? Do we realize it all belongs to him? And when you go to church long enough, here's what we can do incorrectly as well. We say, well, I give 10%, I tithe to the Lord, and the 90% is mine. Well, I got news for you, good news for you. 100% is God's. 100% is God's. And so we don't just ring a bell with a tithe. We say, God, it's all yours. Because we know that it's fading, but his things are lasting. Now, to illustrate this, moth and rust, I wanna let somebody else speak this to you for just a short little video clip. You're gonna laugh, and you should laugh. It is very funny. I want you to hear moth and rust will eat it up and rust it out. It will steal our wealth. I want you to hear that the things in the world are fleeting, and I want you to hear it from the lips from a Jewish philosopher named Jerry Seinfeld, okay? Let's watch this together.
All things on earth only exist in different stages of becoming garbage. Okay, your home is a garbage processing center. Objects start the highest level, visible in a living area. From there, it goes down to a closet, cupboard, or drawer. That's why we have those, so we don't have to see all of the huge mistakes we have made. The way it is. From the closet, it goes to the garage, one of the longest phases in trashification, but the most definite. No object has ever made it out of the garage and back into the house. The word garage seems to be a form of the word garbage. That's what it is.
Isn't that great? Nothing has ever made it from the garage back into the house. We live in garbage processing plants. Your clothes will be an embarrassment to you in the next few decades, however it goes when the fashions changes. It's just moth and rust. And so he says, be careful about that, of putting too much value in these things. And then he says something in verse three, at the very end of verse three, he says, and you have stored up treasure in the last days. So what do we do? Instead of saying, you know, this stuff is not valuable and I just want to steward, I'll give it to the Lord. God, do stuff in my heart. Instead, we say, we're going to store it up. In Matthew chapter 12, it says this, it talks about, or Luke chapter 12, it says that the man began to prosper and he says, what should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll build a bigger barn. And in building that bigger barn, then Jesus in the parable, he says, but don't you know that your life will be commanded from you tonight? So the building of the bigger barn doesn't help. So he says, I don't want you to be a person that values stuff too much because moth and rust will take it. And I don't want you to be a person that stores too much because that's not good either. Now, should we spend? Absolutely. Should we save? Absolutely. Should we overspend? Should we oversave? That's what he's trying to get here. Don't be too greedy, too oversaving, too in this aspect of spending. Now, I want you to know for me, I am a saver of all savers. If my wife wasn't an introvert, she would scream amen from the back of the room right now at this moment. I love saving. She asked what to tell me. Now, what are we going to do with that? I said, we'll never touch it. That's what we'll do with it. We'll just never touch it. Now here's getting to the heart of it. I can oversave. And even when we're gonna go into a place where maybe we're going on vacation, we're gonna spend. What I have to do is get made my mind. Okay, we are going to spend this money now. We've got to do this and prepare myself to get ripped off for a week, okay, on vacation is what I gotta do. Because I want that dollar to make another dollar, and I want that dollar to be here, and I want it to be here, and I want to make sure. Here's what it is in my heart. Can I bear my soul with you? It's because I have to trust God to be my provider at a deeper level than comes natural to me. I would worry that once I retire, God would not provide for me, and so I need to store it up and make sure it's there. Now, do we save? Absolutely. But do we hoard? Absolutely not. And so what we have to look at, whether you're an overspender or you're an oversaver, and just by the way, I think it's better to be an oversaver than an overspender, okay? No one knocks on your door to repossess things when you're an oversaver, okay? But whichever you are, what is the root of that in your heart that God wants to tweak and mess with? See? So for me, I have to say, God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. And do I save? Of course I save. Yes, yes, yes. God will provide. For the spender, maybe it is, it doesn't matter as much as we think it does. It doesn't matter as much as we think it does. God approves of me, not everybody else. It doesn't matter what they think. So we have to think about this in an interesting way because we can begin to hoard it. We can begin to keep it. We can begin to hold it back. And instead of saying, Lord, I'm a steward instead of an owner, we begin to own it. And the ownership brings in security. Ownership of that brings in security because we think we need to build a bigger barn or buy a new thing, and that's what's really going to give us happiness. Can I just give you an illustration? This belt right here that I'm wearing, we have what's called a faith center. We have several of them across the city, and we give food and clothing away to people who can't afford food and clothing. A few years ago, I went to the faith center and I got this belt. So this belt was given away, and it's to be given to somebody who can't afford clothing. And so I said, I'm gonna take that belt. I'm gonna want that. I want that. And I'll tell you why in a second. So some of you might be like, I knew I recognized that belt. I've seen that before. I donated that a while back. I've worn this belt to the White House to meet with the president, to the governor's mansion to meet with the governor, to swanky places that I've been asked to speak, for two reasons. To remind me I'm not all that. And I don't have to be in an intimidating situation, and I don't have to, oh, what do they think? The second thing, I don't need to worry what anybody else thinks. Here's the deal. You wouldn't care what people thought of you if you knew how seldom they did. Nobody cares. You didn't care while I was preaching what my belt was. You don't care what it is now. You don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. And we spend so much of our life trying to impress people with our stuff. and trying to build our insecurities with our stuff. And James says, don't store up in barns. Know that it's moth and rust. Know that all your stuff's gonna rot. It doesn't matter. I wear this in different places when I can sense in me there's gonna be a moment where I'm gonna either think I'm something or I'm gonna worry what other people think. And I'm just gonna wear something to say, you know what? Nobody cares. And I'm gonna have the right heart before the Lord. Just give you an application. Ladies, get some jewelry that's cheap and wear it to someplace expensive and find out nobody cares. Get a piece of clothing that's given away, that's your worst of worst, and wear it someplace that the best of best should be worn. And you know what you'll find out? Nobody cares. And it will be good for you in your heart to walk in worried about your heart, not what you got. So he's gonna give us to our next point or our next little thing I wanna bring out to you here. He says, right before that you've stored up, he said, the corrosion will be a witness against you. It will eat your flesh like fire. It will actually be something we think will bring praise to us is actually a witness against our hearts being wrong. Bernie Madoff, the famous financier, the Ponzi schemes. It's amazing Netflix movie. If you wanna watch a thing on Madoff, it's really interesting. But he had all this stuff that gave him all this praise. And then what happened? The same stuff was a witness against him. It showed where his heart was. And same with us. It could be a witness against us to show where our heart is. So have great stuff, have nice stuff, but you're not the owner. Realize that you're a steward. Enjoy wonderful things. Hey, it's awesome, it's great, but don't let it get into your heart. The second thing James wants to tell us is this, bless others above yourself. Bless others above yourself. Verse 4 is where we're gonna get this. Now this is an agrarian society. And he's gonna call out dishonesty. He's gonna call out cheating. He's gonna call out cockiness, if you want, whatever it is. But listen to what happens in verse 4. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out. And the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. Bless others, not yourself. Here's what happened. The folks that he's speaking to is an agrarian society, but it works in a commerce society, an industrial society, and our society today. He says, these owners of these lands, the kind of the bosses, they treated their employees so bad that their employees are praying, dear God, help me. And there's such take from the lower levels that they're now, God is beginning to say through James, hey, you're doing this wrong, guys. You're padding your own pockets. You're taking advantage of people. You're using them. Randy Alcorn says it like this. For the believer, God gives us things to use and people to love. But for the materialist, they begin to love things and use people. And that's what this is saying. The loving of wealth was the using of people. Now, let me just say really quickly, I think the boss should make more than the person that's at the lower levels. They have more responsibility, they have more risk, they have more decision-making. It's hard to be a boss. So there's a different, you know, everybody shouldn't make the same thing. But there's a difference in the boss making it off the backs of the people. You see it? And that's what he's coming against, an illegal gain, if you will. Instead, we should have a dignity, an honesty, a respect. How would you want to be treated? Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility and consider other people above yourselves. See, in the Jewish world, we'll see it'll wrap the passage. It says, when you begin to deprive a person of their support, it's the same as murdering them. You're leaving them out to die. That's why James earlier, when we talked about that you care for the orphan and the widow, they had no means of support, no means to be able to make a job, to have a job. So we got to care for them. And when you don't support people and you take from them even their last thing, then you're basically leaving them out to die. So in the Jewish culture, that was the same as if you were murdering them is what we'll see at the end of this passage. So what happens though for us is riches can cause us to be proud and not care about others. Riches can cause us to be proud and not care about others. UC Berkeley did a study, and this is what they found. There is a four time greater chance that a person driving a luxury car will not stop to let a pedestrian cross the street. There's also a four time greater chance that a person driving a luxury car will cut other drivers off. Now, let's take that for just a second. Why? Here's what happens. When you begin to have nice stuff, you begin to think you're first. Other people carry your bags. Other people mow your yard. Other people clean your house. The other people, they do these things. So when that car and that person drives up, there's a 4-time likelihood that the assumption is, you wait upon me, I don't wait upon you to cross the street. I should be first and you should be behind me. And that is true in my heart and in your heart, and therefore I wear my belt when I sense in my heart, I'm somebody. Let me just remind myself, I'm not somebody. God's somebody, he's the one. And I'm grateful and I'm humble and I'm generous is what I wanna be and all those things to say, God, you put me in this place, you put me in this spot. Thank you, Lord, let it be used for your glory. Let it be used for your good. Nobody cares and I shouldn't care either. So I want it to be for you, God, because it's a stewardship issue that I have. And so these employees, can you imagine being such an employer that your people come and call out on God because you're treating them bad? Now that doesn't mean there's not conflict in the workplace. It doesn't mean that everybody should agree upon everything. That's not what I'm saying. But here these people are so beaten down. They're like, Lord, how are we even gonna live? We need you to show up in this realm. But it's amazing, you have power. We have power when we're able to bless people in our organizations. There's a restaurant in our city. They pay their employees if they get good grades, A's or B's, they get bonuses. They give scholarships for workers that are studying and need help. They pay for counseling. There's another company in our city. They sponsor a marriage conference and a date night for their employees. And they care for them that way. A company, a nationwide company, a $2 billion company, the owner decided he was gonna give 10% of his company away to the workers. Now 10% of $2 billion is a lot of money. And able to give it away, to be able to say the opposite of what James is saying. So James is saying, don't get it by immoral gain. Make sure that you're blessing your people. You're taking care of them. You're making a difference in that way to bless others in that way. So we can be faithful and we can be wealthy. We can have a little bit in between. We can have not a lot. It's how we treat people in that way to bless others above yourself. I just ask you, are you kind to the people that clean your office? Students, are you kind to the custodians at your school? Are we those kind of people? The third thing we're gonna see here, and it's that we choose impact over excess, is found in verses 5 and 6. Impact over excess, here's what it says. You have lived luxuriously, I want you to remember that word, on earth, and you have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered, remember we talked about that? The righteous who does not resist you, they're not giving you any trouble, why are you doing that to them? And so here we have to choose impact over excess. Now, let me bring out something to you here. That word luxurious there in verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth. That is a Greek word, and the Greek word could also be defined as this, soft. You've lived softly on earth. Whenever your income grows, the fabrics you wear get softer. Your sheet count, thread count goes up, your sheets get softer. Seats in your car get softer. Your skin gets softer. 100 years ago, if we were to ask the men mainly in the room to say, show me some calluses on your hand, you'd have guys line up, they would have calluses on their hand. Now, if I said, who has Altoids in their pocket? Then we'd have it on a line up, right? We just don't work with our hands like we did. And if you do work with your hands, we honor you, we celebrate you, and we need you. We're not giving any JV or varsity here. That's not what we're doing. But to be able to say, we just get soft. Our sheets get softer, our seats get softer, our food gets softer, our life gets softer. But don't let your heart get harder. Because the softness of our life can bring a hardness of the heart. Instead, allow the softness, if God blesses you with more softness, great. We're all rich, remember? With the softness, let your heart get softer. because you're humble, you're grateful, you're generous. So now your heart to other people is not, you wait on me. It's instead, would you go before me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that you consider others more important than yourself, that our soft heart is a praise to God. Lord, you blessed me. God, you've given me. God, you allow me to be born in a great family, in a great way, or even if you have it, whatever it is, whatever your story is. But Lord, I thank you, God, that there has been some softness in my life. But let that be a soft heart in my life, that there's a softness to people. I don't want to have soft sheets. I don't want to have soft seats and have a hard heart. Because I tell you this with a smile and with great joy, the essence and the gratitude and the blessing of life is in the soft heart. That's where you're a great dad. That's where you're a great mom. That's where you're a great aunt and uncle. That's where you're a great employer, employee. That's where you're a great Christian to walk with God. But if the softness brings a hardness in my heart, and it happens in me, guys, the softness brings a hardness, I've missed it. And now I don't steward my stuff. My stuff owns me. And I become really concerned with what everybody else thinks and really concerned about how I'm gonna show myself to the world. And I begin to lack concern. Can I just give us just a verse of scripture for this? Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant. Listen, this has messed with me all week. They were overfed and underconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. Oh, I just tell you, I don't want to be overfed and underconcerned. That I think the others and then me and my crew. I want to realize that everybody is made in the image of God. Whatever God's given you, given me, given us, doesn't matter where it is. A soft heart of gratitude that cares for somebody deeply and wants impact, not excess. Now, let me take this one more notch and we're gonna land the plane. This phrase where it says in James 5, verse 1, O rich man, same type of wording is used in two other places in the scripture. One is used with Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27. Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27, this is what it says about him. He's gonna take, if you don't remember this story, he's gonna take the body of Jesus and he's gonna put it in his grave and they're gonna use the tomb, the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. It's gonna be where Jesus is laid. And then Jesus is gonna rise again from the grave, from his tomb. That's cool. I mean, that's better than a shirt, I think, you know? So amazing, here's what it says. When it was evening, a rich man, same phrase, from Arimathea named Joseph came, listen, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. So James isn't bashing just wealth and wealth's thing. It's the love of money, it says in Timothy. And so Joseph of Arimathea, good job, Joseph. Great job. He's got wealth. He's got something. He can use it for the kingdom of God. He says it's yours. Other person, if we go over here and we say, well, let's look into Matthew or into Luke chapter 18. It's a guy named the rich young ruler. It's a parable. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. That is the best business card you could absolutely have, isn't it? You're like, well, what's your name? Rich Young Ruler. Bond. James Bond. That's what he's saying. I'm rich, I'm young, and I'm in charge. That's the American dream, isn't it? But yet it's contrary to Jesus' dream for this man. Whose dream is better? Christ's dream for him or his dream for him? So Jesus, realizing this, obviously he's the Son of God, he knows all things. He says, I want you to do this. I know you've kept the law, but I want you to sell all things. And when you sell all things, then I want you to come back and follow me. And it says that the man, he said he went away very sad. He became extremely sad because he was very rich. Joseph of Arimathea was a steward. The rich young ruler was an owner. And let me tell you what, the dream that God has for you and for me is better than anything on planet Earth could ever give you. It's better, it's better. And you'll still eat some great food and still go to some pretty places and still have a great time, awesome. But we don't let it own us so that it harms us. And so let's be like Joseph of Arimathea and let God do his work in our life. Because you know what? Our homes are garbage processing plants. It's gonna end up in the garage. It's gonna end up at Goodwill. It's gonna end up broken down. Every car you see this week was at one day on the showroom floor. And yet we don't realize this, so we grab that stuff, we let it get into our heart so that now we don't let anybody cross in front of us, we're the ones in charge. And we want to be the rich, young ruler instead of saying, God, I think you got a better dream for me. And so I'm gonna give it to you as a steward. Let me just give you just an example from my own life of just fading riches, of fading things. So I'm a kid of the 80s, graduated 88 from high school, so I'm down with all that stuff. So I just want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to picture me. I'm in middle school, and I got my Vans on. I got my checkerboard Vans, which I know are still hip and cool. I get it, but we got those. I've got an OP shirt on, Ocean Pacific. Anybody remember those? Woo, oh yeah. I'm looking good. I got a mullet. I mean, party in the back, business in the front, you know. And literally, I could pull my hair and I could almost put it in my mouth. That's how long my hair was. It's true. It was curly, so it'd bing back up and I wanted it to be long, but it wouldn't happen. So I got my OP, I got my mullet, I got my Vans, and I saved up my money. You know, my mom was a school teacher. I didn't come from a lot. I saved up my money. And I saved up $50 to go down to Westwood Mall. Anybody remember that? On Bissonnette, I think. Grew up in Alief area, Sharpstown area. Westwood Mall, I go to buy parachute pants. Students, you do not know the glory of parachute pants. They were made out of parachute material. They had zippers all over them. And I got on eBay to see if those things still exist. My blue with gray zipper parachute pants. Here they are. $50 I paid at Westwood Mall. They're still worth $44.88 and $10 shipping. Man, what a great investment. Have you had anything that's held its value that long? Since like 40 years ago, it's still worth. It's just $7 less now. I couldn't bring myself to buy them because I, you know, the last word of punk goth just didn't seem to break dance. I did that, but I had those and I walked into my middle school with checkerboard Vans, with parachute pants, with my OP shirt, with my mullet hairdo. And I mean, it was like a theme song went on in the hallway as I came strutting through. Oh yeah, I know. Ladies, I don't want to make you stumble. I'm just telling you. It couldn't have been better. And nobody cares. Because every kid down the hall looked exactly like me. And I don't want my heart to get where I think my life is about a strut. I don't want to be a peacock. I want to be a believer. And I know those things are going to fade and be gone. One last thing to tell you as an illustration and we're done. Yesterday was a significant anniversary in our city. You wouldn't know this, but 57 years ago in our city, Dr. Denton Cooley in the medical center did the first heart transplant ever done. Since then, thousands. Hundreds of thousands, I don't know, bunches. But May 3rd, 1968, in Houston, Texas, Medical Center was the first heart transplant that was ever done. Can you imagine being that person? You got a new heart. Let me tell you what Christianity is. It's not about following the rules. It's not about, oh, well, should I have, how nice of a shirt should I have? How nice of a car should I have? It's not about that. It's about a new heart in Jesus that Ezekiel tells us is a soft heart before the Lord. And so I tell you this, if you're not a believer in Christ, I'm not trying to get you to give money to the church. I'm not trying to get you to quit wearing some brand. I'm inviting you to a new heart in salvation of the forgiveness of Jesus so that you don't have to live with all this pressure anymore. And you don't have to worry about all this stuff anymore. And you can have a soft heart that you're humble, you're grateful, and you're generous. Because you know the heart came from God. He did a transplant through Jesus in you. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you already got that soft heart and salvation. Don't let the softness of our lives become the hardness of our hearts. It's not worth it. It's not where the joy is found. Instead, let's say, God, thank you for whatever you've given me, but it's yours. Just 10%, 100%. And I'm gonna sacrifice, and I'm gonna notice, and I'm not gonna be overfed and under-concerned. I'm gonna let you do something through me, and that's gonna make me the man or woman of God that you want me to be, because Jesus has a greater dream for you and me than anything this world we could dream of. Far better to be on his dream. So, hey, we're all rich. We're all rich. Thank God for our blessings, but let God use them to make a difference for all of eternity. Father, we come in Jesus' name, needing a new heart, God, and salvation for some, letting our new heart live out in our lives for others that already know you as Savior. God, we need help with money in our marriages. We see it differently, but we want to see it how you see it. We need help with money, God, in our well-being, in our insecurities, God. You will provide. We need money to lay itself down, Lord, before you so that we go for your approval. Not for what everybody else thinks. Nobody cares. And if they do, they shouldn't. And so we come, Jesus, take this difficult place and soften our hearts so that we can live our lives to your glory and the dream you have for us. And we thank you. Take just a moment. What did God say to you? Anything he convicted you about? Anything he encouraged you about? Father, whether we have a lot or little in our perspective, we've got you, and that's more than enough. So we receive this. We walk with you. Soften our hearts.